Well, for those of you who are joining us for the first time in this lesson, we're in the book of Proverbs. This is our 40th lesson, and we've got 8 chapters left after tonight, and we're in chapter 23, Proverbs chapter 23, and we started in on this chapter last time, and so tonight we'll start Proverbs chapter 23, and verse number 22. Proverbs 23:22. Verse 22, Bible says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." All right, that's good advice. This is not the first time this has come up in the Proverbs. Since a lot of the topics that come up in through the book of Proverbs are repeated, sometimes I'll just go past it. So unfortunately for those of you who didn't get it the first time, you might not get it tonight either. But concerning this verse, respect your parents, basically. Western culture has a problem, or not your parents, but your elders, those that are old. And if you know anything about America, or United States of America, that is, they kind of have a problem with respecting the older people. Eastern culture, I understand it's not like that so much. Easterners honor and reverence their old people. I have heard that one of the hardest places to win anybody to the Lord is Japan. When I was in Japan, I wasn't a saved man, so I wasn't trying to win anybody at the time. But I do know some who are, and they say it's difficult. The Japanese people just are not getting saved, and we just recently started supporting a missionary who's getting prepared to go to Japan, and so we need to pray for him. Brother Mayashita, but that's the culture in Japan. That's the problem, is their culture. The oldest living person in a Japanese family is so highly respected that nobody in that family would ever do anything contrary to the ways of that oldest living person. So if you don't win the most ancient member of a Japanese family to Jesus, well, nobody in that family is going to forsake that family religion to trust Jesus Christ. And now that's some strong reverence of your elders there, but unfortunately it's at the expense of your soul. So I wouldn't go that far, but yeah, in American culture, we just kind of, a lot of us just kick the old people out of sight, out of mind, you know, put them in a rest home and forget about them. And that's also not the way to do it. That's not right, not biblically or any other way. I think you ought to respect your old people. That's what the Bible teaches. Even if it means you got to miss a church service so that you can care for your elderly parents. All right, so verse 23, next verse. "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." Well, here's a verse that's used by people that want a free Bible, or they think you ought to give them a free Bible. I mean, they want me to buy the truth and give it to them for free. But the verse that they're using, this verse right here, to tell me not to sell it, is not telling me not to sell it. It's telling them to buy it. Okay, so it can't mean that. So, but here's what it's saying. Whatever you got to do to get the truth, whatever it takes, get it. It's important. And whatever somebody offers you to give up the truth, don't give it up for any price. Okay? You know, some guy comes to the Bible school. He's looking for a preacher for his church. He says, our preacher retired and we need a new preacher for our church. How would you like to come and be our new preacher? You say, well, I'll have to pray about that. Can you tell me a little bit about your church? He says, well, we're a very friendly church. We try to avoid all those subjects that might make somebody upset. And we've found that the NIV Bible, that doesn't come off quite as harsh as the KJV. So, you know, we encourage our people to use the NIV instead. And of course, you as the preacher, you'd have to use the, you'd have to preach from the NIV too. Okay, so what do you do? For you to take over that ministry as the pastor, as the preacher, and satisfy their wishes, the only way you could do it is if you were to compromise the truth of God's word. You'd have to sell out. Sell out. And the Bible says you ought to do whatever you need to do to get that truth. And once you've got it, don't sell out. Don't give it up for any reason or any price. So that's what this verse is saying. The truth is that important. Verse 24. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Okay? And that's been taught already several times in Proverbs. But I'll give you another angle on this. The Bible says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Okay, that's Luke 15:10. That being the case, the wise child will win people to Christ, right? Remember that proverb, he that winneth souls is wise. Okay, that's what makes you wise. And so you're going to win people to Christ, and that is going to rejoice the heart of your Father in heaven. It sure will. Verse 25, thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Anytime a child does right, the parents are rejoicing. Anytime a child does wrong or sins, it really brings them down. It's heartbreaking. Okay, and then Solomon says this in verse 26. I'm going to look at this two ways here. He says, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. Okay? The wording here, Solomon ended up getting all those wives and all those concubines in a very questionable manner. He sure has written an awful lot in the Proverbs about strange women, about whorish women, falling into pits, listening to voices, being taken in with the eyelids. I think this must have been a guy that couldn't control himself. That's how he ended up with 1,000 women. Well, at least, you know, he knows something about women now, unfortunately. But anyway, in this context, obviously, he's not saying to his son, just watch me and do what I've done. No, why would he say that? He knows that he's done wrong. So he's saying, watch me and learn from me to stay away from women like your mother. Stay away from somebody like your aunt. You know, I mean, that's the context here. And I know this is the Holy Spirit, but it, you know, on the one side, I'm trying to show you this is Solomon writing. And so, I want you to see, he can't possibly be saying, son, go out and collect as many women as you can, like I did. This isn't the Book of Mormon. This is the Bible. So I think he's saying, look at all of the harm that I have done in my choices with these women. You know, going after the wrong kind of women. Learn from me. Make me happy. Don't do what I've done. Okay? Now, that would be an awful thing to have to say as a dad. But if you have to say it, have enough integrity to say it. Some people are blessed, you know, they get saved before they ever have kids. And, you know, but some people, they've really made a mess out of things in their life. And then they get saved, and then they have to say to their children, look what I've done with my life. Don't do that. They usually aren't, your kids aren't going to listen, but at least you got to tell them. And, you know, if you've done some things that you don't want your kids to do, tell them that. Don't let them think that what you did was okay and you think it was okay. Okay. Well, you know, Dad did it and he's okay. I haven't ever heard him complain about it. Okay, then you better complain about it. Let him know it wasn't okay. Tell him I wish I hadn't done that. Okay, so that's the human side. That's the practical look at that. If it was Solomon saying it, but we have to remember this is the word of God here. And so he says, my son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways. Okay? Unless God has your heart, your eyes are going to wander. The eyes that wander are going to lust after women. Okay, he's talking to the son. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Okay? And that happened because God didn't have your heart. Okay? My son, give me thine heart. Okay? And in the context here, the professional whore is out to catch your eye by wearing the attire of an harlot. You know, they dress different, don't they? As Proverbs 7:10 talks about the attire of an harlot, what they wear. Verse 27 says, for a whore is a deep ditch. Okay, that's like the bottomless pit. Remember, we looked at Proverbs chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, also speaking of this whorish woman. And it says, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. So that's that deep ditch turns out to be hell. And then it says, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. Because that means you might not notice it right away until you just fall right in. Okay, verse 28. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. She causes men to sin, to transgress, to do wrong. So, and she lieth in wait as for a prey. She's a predator, and her profession and her life will multiply the sins and the transgressions of men. And we had an earlier verse. Let me tie this to that earlier verse. Remember that lazy man who made up an excuse? He said, there's a lion in the street. I can't go to work today. There's a lion out there. Well, there may not be a lion in the streets, but there's one of her out there, that's for sure. There might not be a lion crouching, waiting to pounce and tear you up, but there might be the wrong kind of woman out there lying in wait, looking for an opportunity to rip your heart out. So be careful. Make sure God has your heart so that you can avoid all of that heart trouble. 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? That would be a great mystery right there. Just throw that out there to people who don't know the Bible, anything about what their answer is to those questions. See if they get it right. Verse 30 gives the answer. They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. All right, so let me give you here break it down here a little bit, the characteristics of a drunkard according to the Bible. First of all, drunkards have more than the normal amount of woes. You can see all the troubles right there on that drunkard's face. Drunkards, secondly, have more sorrows than most people. And that's because drinking will eventually affect a man's income, affect his home, his family, his job, his friends, as well as his health, obviously. And then it says who hath contentions. Drunks argue. They love to argue. They can't help it. They always have argued and they always will argue. The most aggressive and argumentative brawlers in the world are drunks. You know it. I know it. Who hath babbling? Drunkards babble. Babel comes from the word Babel in Genesis chapter 11, first four verses there, and it means confusion. You hear a drunk talk, it's confusing. You got to really try to figure out what's that guy trying to say? What's that woman trying to say? When you drink, your nervous system is affected, along with your mental coordination. And the result is a bunch of slurred talk and that nobody can understand. Babbling. And then drunkards have wounds without cause. Drunks, they fall off of buildings while they're drunk. They fall off of ladders, fall off of piers. They fall out of boats. They slip on stairways. They stumble on curbs. They bump into trees and fences. They walk into moving cars. They cut themselves with knives. They walk into glass doors. They get beat up by cops and beat up by people that they offend. And then the list goes on. And then they wake up the next day with no idea how they got hurt. You know it. And then finally, I saw a video the other day. It was a drunk. He was so drunk he passed out in the street. And I guess he always brings his dog with him. And his dog was protecting him from the people that were trying to drag him out of the street. They couldn't get near him. So, all right, finally he says, who hath redness of eyes? Okay, obviously drunkards do. Red, bloodshot eyes. Looks like a road map. Verse 31, don't drink a lot of wine when it is red. No, doesn't say that, does it? Don't drink excessive amounts of wine when it's red. All right, let's read it the right way this time. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Okay, so that's how far you go to not drink. Look not thou upon the wine. Do you know, if this is the cup of wine, if you don't look at it, it's kind of hard to drink it. You know, so you can't put it in your mouth. So just don't look at it. You know, and it's hard in America. It's hard. You go out to eat. Sit down at the table, the first thing that waitress or waiter does, he comes and says, would you like to look at our wine list? No, I don't want to look at it. Well, but wouldn't you like to have some with your meal? I don't want to look at it. Just take it away. Get it off the table. I don't want to see it. Some restaurants, they serve you a fancy bottle of water in a glass bottle, and then they pour it in a wine glass. I guess it's supposed to make you feel rich or something. I don't know. Well, why would I want to drink water in a wine glass? Well, give me a regular glass. Give me a cup. Give me a bowl. I'll drink it like a dog. But get that wine glass away from me. I don't want people to even see me with a wine glass. You say, but it's just water. Okay, but that's not what the person five tables down thinks when they see me holding it, right? I don't want to look at it. I don't want anybody to see me looking at it. Say, well, how much is too much? Looking at it. If you won't even look at it, you can be sure you haven't had too much. So know your limit. That's your limit. The Bible standard for drinking is total abstinence. None. 32, at the last, that wine, it biteth like a serpent. It stingeth like an adder. Okay, now you can argue all you want, but hey, you can't believe John 3:16. You can't believe Romans 10, 9, and 10. You can't believe John 14, verses 1 to 4, and not believe this verse right here. Okay? If the Bible is the Word of God, it doesn't matter what you or your friends or your preacher says. Sooner or later, messing with snakes is going to hurt you. Sooner or later, messing with intoxicating beverages is going to hurt you. So just leave it alone. Some people go to snake-handling churches, and some people go to booze-handling churches. Either one of them is going to hurt you sooner or later. I wouldn't want to pal around with friends that drink. I wouldn't want to be seen with them, because and they're going to be continuously trying to offer me drinks. You say, well, wouldn't you just say no every time? Well, I hope so, but I don't know. They did a survey of TV programming for 5 years. 5 years. They looked at every kind of TV program, comedy, drama, action, all of it. And anytime on any show, any type of show, that somebody was offered a drink or had something to drink, that drink was alcohol. Every single show, every single time. Why? I mean, you know that is not the norm. That's not the way things really are in this world. Everybody in your town doesn't drink booze every time they sit down in their house to eat. But they do on TV, apparently. Everybody who has a friend over, they don't pour them booze. They are more and more because they're learning how to do it watching TV. But because every time they do it on TV. What I'm saying is that TV is not giving a true representation of normal life in America or anywhere else in this world. It's indoctrination. You know, it's teaching you this is okay, this is what's normal, so you ought to do it too. Do it this way. Okay? You want a drink? What would you like? And they never say water, they never say Pepsi. What do they say? You know, give me a scotch on the rocks. Give me bourbon. Wine, whiskey. Why is it always booze, 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 booze? It's comedy. Have some booze. It's drama. Have some booze. Oh, we just had a tragedy. We better drink and forget our troubles. You know what they're saying? They're saying, look at it. Look at it. You ought to look at it. We are. You know what God said? Don't look at it. Hollywood says, look at it. See it move in the cup. See how happy they are. See how it calms their nerves. See how it helps them be more outgoing. See how it makes the party more fun. They're teaching. They're teaching on that TV. Verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women. Okay, once you get that wine in you, you say, well, don't your eyes always do that anyway? No, they don't. There's a lot of women that men wouldn't even look at unless they had a drink. But after you had a few drinks, now you're looking. You will lose your morals. You'll lose your standards. You'll lose your inhibitions. And that's what they say. They try to make that a positive thing. You know, come on, drink up. It'll help you. It'll help you unwind. It'll help you loosen up. I don't want to loosen up. All right? And I hope you don't either. Verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. You will say things while you are full of booze that you would never say without it. A little man, a short man, he'll pick a fight that he would have never picked if he was sober. You are liable to come out of that bar with what they call a bar and grill with less teeth in your grill than you went in there with. You're also liable to talk dirt on a preacher or a friend like you never would have if you were sober. Some guys, they get that liquid courage, they call it. Liquid courage. They get that in them, and now they want to argue about the Bible and fight about God and, of course, punch you in the face. You will say things while drunk that you wouldn't say sober, like, will you marry me? And she will say things that she would normally have not said unless she was drunk, like, yeah, I'll marry you. Go to Las Vegas, meet some woman at 3 o'clock in the morning. Both of you are drunk. You go down to the wedding chapel, all night wedding chapel. Wake up the next day. Who are you? And how did I get this tattoo? Thine heart shall utter perverse things. 34. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. You ever been out on a boat? Kind of unsettling, a little bit wavy, right? Or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Get on a sailboat. The part of the boat that's moving the most is up there. You know, and that's how they walk. See a drunk, he looks like he's on a ship. And that's what it's talking about. Okay? In the midst of a sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Okay? Back and forth, back and forth. Whoa. Why is that guy walking like he's on a ship in the middle of a storm? Because he's drunk. He looks silly. And he is silly. And he's about to do something silly. And you better stay away from him. 35. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. Oh, my head. What did I do last night? They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Isn't that horrible? There it is. Those who get addicted to alcohol can't stop it. They'll go after it again and again and again. They'll wake up with a killer hangover, a painful hangover, and then they'll spend enough time to just start feeling a little bit better, and they'll get dressed, and they'll go out looking for the next drink. The Bible is true. And that's a correct picture right there of a drunkard's life. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but the Spirit. I am walking like I never would have walked if it had not been for the Holy Spirit. I'm saying things that I would have never said had it not been for the Holy Spirit. I'm doing things. I've got courage that I never would have had it not been for the Holy Spirit. I've got blessings, and I don't even know where they came from because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. When I get up, I'm going to seek him yet again. You just take everything that whiskey does to a drunkard and then match it up with what the Holy Spirit does for a saved man or woman that's filled with the Spirit, and you tell me which one is better. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What is it to be filled with the Spirit? That is an excessive measure of the Holy Spirit's control. More than usual. More than that guy's got over there, you know. Be filled with the Spirit. And you can't be filled with the Spirit if you're filled with the world. Or you're filled with some other, you know, some other harmful thing that you ought not to be filled with. It's hard to be filled with the Spirit unless you empty yourself of all that wrong stuff. Now you might ask after all this stuff about the drunkard, what if a person goes to Alcoholics Anonymous, AA, and learns to stop drinking? Well, self is self. And quitting a sin, that doesn't solve anything. Some people quit because they're older, they're too old. Okay? Some quit because a doctor advised them to quit. Some quit because they're afraid they might get caught. And some quit because they're so self-righteous they think they can work their way to heaven, and that's one step in the right direction. The problem is this: how can I stop wanting to sin? How can I stop wanting to sin? And how can I attain sinlessness, complete sinlessness? These two problems are answered only by the new birth, by being born again, by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, it might be possible to achieve that first goal, to stop wanting to sin while in this life. But you're going to have to draw as close to God as you possibly can. You're going to have to work at it, okay? Staying close to God, that is. And Paul attained that goal, and you can read about that in Romans chapter 8, the first 10 verses there. But that second goal, to achieve sinlessness, total sinlessness, that's going to have to wait till the rapture. Because as long as we're in this cursed body of flesh, we cannot ever possibly attain total sinlessness. Okay? Maybe in my eyes, I look at you and I say, you're a sinless person. I know better. And you do too. Okay, but God knows what's inside of you. But you can't say I never sin, and you won't be able to say that until you get caught up in the rapture to meet the Lord in the air. We'll be instantly changed. We'll shed these sinful bodies and all the desires that come with it, and we'll be clothed in our new, sinless, perfect, incorruptible, immortal bodies. Until then, don't look at the wine. Amen. We'll stop there because we got quite a few prayer letters we need to read. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this lesson tonight. So many things to think about. Help us, Lord, to have a desire to stay close to you, keep our eyes upon you so that our eyes aren't on things that might lure us in unexpectedly and get us into trouble. We pray, Lord, you give us all here tonight a greater love for your word and a desire to adhere to your commandments and your warnings, that we might live the kind of life that would help us to be closer to you and to stay out of trouble. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.